Welcome to this special live edition of From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. In this series, Bishop Campbell hopes to present many subjects, including life in the Church, spiritual growth, our responsibility as Christians, and our individual vocation to holiness. From the Chair is intended to encourage our prayer life, to draw us deeper into a relationship with God, and to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. Today's show is a live broadcast, and Bishop Campbell will be taking your questions by phone at 614-459-4820. And now, Bishop Frederick Campbell.
Good afternoon to you, and thank you for joining me for this show from the Chair. I want to begin this evening's show by talking about something that maybe we don't mention as often as we should, but it is a very deep consideration of our life here on earth. And what I mean by this is the time that we have. What we do with it. How do we shape it in our lives? We have, of course, celebrated the great season of Christmas, whereby we meditated upon the fact that God, out of his love, sent his Son into our human flesh, became part of us, took on our hopes. He peered into our soul, experienced all that we experience except sin, and opened up a world of possibility for us, touched by God's love in the incarnation of Jesus Christ in human flesh. But with the conclusion of the Christmas season, the Church gives us a time to ponder. In fact, that gift of the time to ponder we call ordinary time. Now, by that, the Church does not mean oh hum, but rather the term ordinary is taken from the Latin term ordo, which means that which gives shape and structure to a reality. I always like to use the analogy to the skeleton in our body. The skeleton is, in fact, the ordo of our body. It shapes, it allows us to move, but it is very infrequently seen, of course, outside of a bad break. But that gift of ordinary time is a way by which the Church wants us to draw the mysteries of our faith very deeply into our daily existence, allowing those mysteries to shape the way we live, to use this time we have to really come to understand ourselves, why we are here, and where we are going. And that gift of time reminds me of a line that appears in one of the Psalms, in which, as you pray it, you pray to God, "Give me the grace to count my days aright." The gift of time is precious to us. Whether we live a very long life or one that is not so long, the gift is given to us moment by moment, that moment by moment we might understand ourselves a little better and might draw closer to the God who is present to us. And as we consider the meaning of ordinary time, the Church this year, in its lectionary for Sunday Mass, is concentrating on the Gospel of Matthew. And you may realize that over the past two Sundays, and now into a third one eventually, we are meditating on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, many people believe that the Sermon on the Mount was simply the Beatitudes. But in fact, the Beatitudes which our Lord gave us were simply an introduction to a larger passage in the Gospel of Matthew, which was intended to demonstrate to us what it meant to be a disciple. How do you live a Christian existence? And it is a model and a pattern for us. And it is important for us to think very deeply upon these issues that our Lord raises. How, in fact, do you fulfill the commandments? How was the law of Moses fulfilled in Jesus Christ? We call it the Sermon on the Mount because our Lord gave it from a mount just as Moses delivered the law from Mount Sinai. And this is the new Moses. This is the fundamental interpretation of God's will for us and, in fact, how we live it in our life. So our Lord talks about forgiveness. He talks about the power of prayer. And, in fact, it is within the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord gives us not only his own prayer, the Our Father, but gives us a prayer that is the model for all other prayer. So that as we celebrate this marvelous time of ordinary time, realizing it is not O-hum, it's a great opportunity for us then to really think, how do I live as a Christian disciple? And how do we count our days aright? St. Peter in his second letter said that for God, a day is like a brief moment, 1,000 years, just like a day. In God, there is no time, but God has given us the gift of time, and in that gift shown such great patience to us that no one should fall away, but find in that gift of time and the present, which is the one thing we firmly possess, the opportunity to know our Lord Jesus Christ, to understand him more deeply, to draw close to him, create an atmosphere of prayer, and to achieve that profound happiness, which is our inheritance, following our Lord. And as part of this, we're going to hear from some school children, but this time I thought I would ask them to ask me questions, things that were on their mind. And they've asked some curious ones. And later in the program, we will hear from him. But I'm here now with our host, David Martin, and ready to take whatever questions they may have. Welcome, David.
Thank you, Bishop. And, of course, any of our listeners can reach you right now at 614-459-4820. We do have a call from Mark from Holy Trinity Parish. Mark, welcome to the show.
Yes. Hello, Mark.
Thank you. Good afternoon, Bishop Campbell. How are you?
I am fine. Thank you.
Well, thank you for taking my question today.
Okay.
My question is related to the best use of time.
Okay.
God gives me 86,400 seconds every day and expects me to be a good steward with my precious seconds.
Okay.
It must be productive because I cannot carry this over to the next day. Those useful seconds are going forever.
Mm-hmm.
How do I make the best use of my gift of time from God and make it a habit every day?
Well, I think we first begin with a question. What is it that I am called to do? What are our authentic responsibilities? What allows us to fulfill those responsibilities in a proper way? You know, living for really the glory of God and the good of others. And it means that any day then has to be shaped by, first of all, an atmosphere. That's why I think it's important to begin each day with prayer, and it doesn't have to be extraordinary. 10 minutes of really concentrated prayer is very effective, and it should end with a moment of prayer. In fact, when I was young, the habit was always to end our day with an act of contrition and examination of conscience, you know, to give God thanks for the good that we have done, and to ask him for forgiveness for that which was not so good. But in between then, we have a focus on what it is we are really called to do. And in that fashion then, I think that the seconds, the moments we have, are going to be productive both in a spiritual and psychological sense, but also satisfying. At the end of the day, we should be able to say, Lord, I offer you the day that has been passed, and I pray that if there was any moment that was not for your glory or the good of others, that tomorrow you will give me that opportunity. But every day of our lives, we should also realize that that may be the moment our Lord is returning and to call an account of ourselves. And it's not to make us fearful, but just to allow us to think of that time as a gift. And in that way, we can fulfill even those moments when we seem to be wasting time, like waiting in a doctor's office. You know, sometimes we're just there drumming our fingers on the table or waiting in anxiety. But I think we should have kind of devices that fill that time appropriately and joyfully. I always like to read a book, although more and more people don't realize what I mean when I mention a book. But I'm sure on your telephone you're going to have something to read. But it's a way that we fill even the time that we seem to have to wait. But it also teaches us great patience. And that's a gift as well. Okay?
Thank you, Bishop. Have a wonderful day.
Well, thank you for calling.
Bishop, the sisters used to talk to us about an ejaculation or a repetitive prayer, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, in your open spaces. Do you have thought on that?
Well, yeah, my mother taught me what she called her 9-second novena. When she was faced with a real problem, she would rapidly repeat 9 times, mercy, 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 and then roll her eyes and then face what she had to face. But it, you know, sometimes you can be moved just saying, thank God. Sometimes those phrases were used to call to mind the presence of God. And they can be very useful because, after all, our society is filled with short expressions that are not so helpful.
That's true.
Especially on the highway.
That's very true. Thank you.
Okay.
We have Jonathan from Our Lady of Perpetual Help Parish with a question.
Very good. Hello, Jonathan.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. So I'm curious about how your prayer life has evolved over the years and hoping you can just maybe some stories or I mean, maybe it hasn't evolved. I mean, I'm assuming it's evolved, but just some insight into the evolution of your prayer life, you know, just with the hopes of that, you know, influence in, you know, my prayer life or other listeners' prayer life.
Okay. Yes, I can't claim to have developed perfect prayer at the moment of consciousness. And it does take practice. My mother, as we were growing up, followed what I called her curriculum of prayer. At certain ages, we were expected to be able to pray certain prayers from memory. And it was always associated with her own age. But also, we were taught, even as young children, to pursue moments of quiet. My mother used to call that prayerful thinking. You know, just think about something. Think about what the Lord has done for us, or think how, in fact, we can more perfectly follow our Lord. And as we grew then, so did the amount of family prayer. I remember as a family always praying the rosary. During Lent, we would do the Stations of the Cross. And as we grew, we began to wonder about what some of the words meant that we were praying, and we would talk about them with my mother. Of course, the heart of it was the celebration of Sunday and the Mass. And that, of course, has to stay with every Christian disciple for the rest of his or her life. But as I developed, I began to read from the saints who were the doctors of mystical life. And, of course, it is in that process that you begin to develop a habit of prayer that really is attuned to your state in life, what you are called to do, the prayer then becomes a little more focused on what you are called to do, what you aim to do, and that is a very important discovery as well. And it was while I was in college that I discovered the beautiful prayer of the Liturgy of the Hours. That meditation on the Psalms over several days, that desire to sanctify each moment of a day in prayer, and it helped to keep present to us the sense that indeed we are not only praying to Christ, but we are also praying with Christ and praying to our Heavenly Father. But the patron of our diocese, St. Francis de Sales, gave a very nice piece of advice. He said, every one of us is called to holiness, but every one of us is called to a prayer in pursuit of holiness that is appropriate to our state in life. And it's to discover that that is very much a part of the prayer. And sometimes what our prayer has allowed us to do is to wait for God to speak. And the prayer of adoration has formed a deeper part of my prayer life than when I was earlier. As a child, quite frankly, sometimes your prayers are petitions. But that's a form of prayer that should come only after adoration and thanksgiving. So that is how I think it has evolved, and it is still evolving. So is that helpful?
Yes, very much so. Thank you.
Okay. Bishop. Well, thank you for calling. God bless now.
You're welcome. Bye.
Bishop, in answering Jonathan's question, you really underscored, I think, that your growth in prayer is grounded in a prayerful environment that was created by your mother in the home.
Oh, yes.
I mean, that's a good reminder for all of us as parents.
Right. Family prayer is essential for the transmission of the tradition of prayer in human life. And I think for children, it is important for them to see their parents praying. Even if it's a simple thing, such as prayer before meals. But it is important, yes.
Thank you. Well, we have Millie from St. Joan of Arc Parish on the show. Bishop, welcome to the show, Millie.
Hello.
Oh, thank you so much.
Yeah.
Bishop, thank you for everything you do for our diocese and for all the people you meet. I really appreciate it.
Okay.
And my question today is, can you tell me the different tenets of a prayer? I mean, what things should be included? And do you speak to God directly when you pray?
Oh, yes. Well, as the Mass is, our prayer is directed toward our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. So every prayer we offer is a Trinitarian prayer, and it is to our Heavenly Father, but through Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. Now, there can be an invocation of the saints as well. But you ask about kind of the stages in prayer. And one of the first things that we do when we come to prayer is to recollect ourselves. That is to place ourselves in the presence of God, to know that He is there and has a deep concern for us. And as St. Teresa of Avila always insisted, to prepare ourselves in the prayer, to ask ourselves, what are we to say? Why are we saying it? What is the need that has prompted us? It can be any form of this. So in recollection and preparation, and then we pray. Sometimes it's good to begin to pray from a text, say one of the Psalms, or one of the prayers of the Church. Sometimes we can pray directly from sacred Scripture. Take a verse from Scripture, read it carefully, meditate on it. And then allow that prayer to flow. Sometimes, through a grace of God, He grants us a type of prayer that transcends so many others, and that's the prayer of contemplation. When, after it is over, we have felt ourselves simply being transformed by that gift of God's presence to us, that gift that he gives us to communicate with him without words, really. And sometimes the experience is beyond words, but it is one that can help transform us. But never neglect memorized prayers, because okay. In times of crisis and extreme difficulty, it is important to realize that our recollection may not be very good. We may be affrighted or deeply concerned. It is important to realize we still have the words to pray, and they can be summoned up from our memory. And it is often in those moments when the memorized prayer becomes very deeply experienced. So this is what I would suggest, Millie.
Well, thank you so much.
Okay. God bless.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Millie, for that question. For those who do have a question for the bishop, you can reach us at 614-459-4820 right here on From the Chair at St. Gabriel Radio. Bishop Chris from St. Peter in Chillicothe would like to ask you something.
Okay, very good. Hello, Chris.
Hello, Bishop. I've got a one question that has been on my mind.
Okay.
And why did Jesus spend so much time with his disciples? They were together day and night, week after week, mm-hmm. day after day. And so that's just something that was on my mind. Clearly, he could have given them information, but you know, he just seemed to spend a tremendous amount of time with them.
Right. You know, it is the example of Christ that actually is the basis for seminary work, that a person who believes himself called to ordination must spend a considerable time simply with the Lord, what he taught, how we have lived it, and so forth. And what it teaches us is that our Lord did not want only to transfer information, to really suggest that revelation was simply a matter of words, but it was important for the disciples to learn how to receive these words, how also to live a life that is entirely given over for the good of others, what it meant for them to be in the presence of the Lord. And it took some time. And in fact, at the end, we know that even after 3 years, Judas Iscariot did not understand.
Mm.
And so it takes a time. It takes an openness to the grace of God, to the presence of the Lord. And actually, in the Gospels, what is important to understand is that there is always a close relationship between word and deed, that the actions of Jesus are as important as his words, and in fact, they affect each other. And you may have noticed that when we come to read the Passion accounts, how little our Lord says. And in what I call the silence of those last moments, the deepest part of the meaning of Jesus Christ is revealed. And especially in that moment on the cross when his side was pierced and the heart of God was open to us. But that is why it took time. And it takes us time as well. You know, so often you hear about sudden conversions, but even St. Paul, who sometimes is celebrated for a sudden conversion, actually took a little time for it to sink in. He did not lose the scales on his eyes until he was baptized, and then he spent some time in Arabia just considering the whole idea of conversion. And then he could begin to preach. But even in his missionary work, constantly called on Christ to allow him to know him more deeply. So it takes a willingness, an openness, a patience, and time. And then we're on our way.
Very good.
Okay.
I do have a quick follow-up question, sure, if I can. It's more of a curiosity question. And it is, do you think that there is any correlation between the two 12-hour time periods in a day in the Old and New Covenant to the 12 tribes?
Well, you know, the Bible is very interested in numbers, and the number 12 was very important in Scripture. Actually, the separation of the day into 12 hours of day and night is something we inherited from the Roman world. There were 12 daylight hours and 12 nocturnal hours. And that became, of course, the structure for the liturgy of hours, that daily meditation on the Psalms. I've always thought that the number 12 was the natural number. That's why I've never been excited about the metric system. upon 10, the base 10, 100, the metric system is a product of rationalist thinking. But inches, feet, yards, you notice they're based on 6 and 12.
Right.
And I feel much more comfortable with those, because then I know I'm a little closer to nature. Now, don't repeat this to a scientist who might really drag me into an argument.
Well, thank you, Bishop.
Okay, God bless you.
Chris, I'm glad you asked that follow-up question. That's good stuff. Bishop, before we go to a break, Jason from St. Pius Parish has called with a question.
Oh. Hello, Jason.
Hello, Bishop. My question is, our duty as Christians is to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick, etc. How can more Catholics get involved with spending their time performing these acts of mercy?
Well, of course, there are all sorts of opportunities throughout the church. We maintain a very large number of social agencies that do that on a larger and more organized way. But remember that our work of charity must be rooted in our love of God. And otherwise, you know, works of charity can very easily turn into works of self-congratulation. And that's not really an act of mercy. I think, and I could almost quote St. Teresa of Calcutta, the participation in the charity of Christ begins with those closest to us. You know, they may be well-fed and well-clothed, but they may lack, just a sense of well-being, of being accepted. Even the very richest people sometimes come near to despair because they have never experienced love. And our acts of mercy begins with those who are next to us, and that's our neighbor. Now, I think given the nature of many of the challenges, we have to act in a concerted effort. We have to act together in a larger group, and that is important too. But St. Paul tells us, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We do it out of simple love, not out of return. And before any act of mercy that we do, we have to ask God to purify our hearts. And to do it simply because we are commanded to do it and that the other needs that attention. And from that, I think, comes a great sense of peace. And if we receive any gift in return, it is that. So, there are all sorts of opportunities, but they're out there waiting. Sometimes we have to train ourselves to see them and to discern them. And that's something to pray for as well. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
Very good. God bless.
Yeah, Bishop, Mother Teresa also said you can find your Calcuttas in your own backyard if you just have the eyes to see them.
Right. Didn't our Lord end so many of his parables? Let those who have ears hear, let those who have eyes see.
Well, thank you. Bishop, we're going to take a break and hear from some of our sponsors, but all of our listeners, don't touch the dial, because when we come back, you're going to hear some very interesting questions from the fifth grade students at St. Brendan's Parish right here on From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell.
Mary Garden Showers is excited to announce its newest chapter at St. Patrick Church in Columbus. As an outreach of St. Patrick's Respect Life Group, Mary Garden Showers seeks to empower and encourage women in crisis pregnancies by providing them with the love and support of a baby shower. We pray for our mothers and their unborn children. We want them to connect with the soul of the ministry by the showering of Christ's love and the outpouring of His mercy. We believe that if you love the mother, she will have the love she needs to love her baby. To learn more about Mary Garden Showers, sign up for the newsletter at marygardenshowers.org or show your support for your local St. Patrick's chapter by emailing Michelle Hansen or Angie Robbins at mgs@stpatrickcolumbus.org. That's mgs@stpatrickcolumbus.org.
Able Printing, over 50 years of printing excellence in Central Ohio and proud partners of AM 820. AbleprintingCo.com.
The Columbus Catholic Women's and Men's Conferences are almost here, so register today at stgabrielradio.com.
The Women's Conference is Saturday, February 18th, and the Men's Conference is the following week on February 25th.
This is a great opportunity to set aside some time to grow in your relationship with God.
Space is limited, so register today for the Columbus Catholic Men's and Women's Conferences at stgabrielradio.com.
Dr. Joseph Shahadi, MD, with Neurosurgery Associates, a private practice focused on quality care and compassion. Neurosurgery Associates online at drshahadi.com.
Welcome back to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell here on AM 820. From the Chair, where Bishop Campbell answers your questions about living the Catholic faith. Bishop, we have, as always, some wonderful questions from our fifth grade students. This month, the students are Mr. Leonard and Mrs. Geddes's fifth graders from St. Brendan's Parish. So let's hear what questions they have for the bishop.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Tyler. Why do we kneel during the consecration?
Okay. Well, Tyler, we kneel there because that is the most significant part of the whole Eucharistic prayer. All of the Eucharistic prayer is important. And in fact, we kneel at the beginning of it and then stand at the end of it. And our kneeling is an expression both of our importance we give to that central prayer, the Eucharistic prayer, but also it is our recognition that, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is truly present in that under the appearances of bread and wine. And since this is the most substantial presence of Christ among us, we do kneel. There's another presence that we have in when we stand to hear the gospel. And standing also is a sign of honor and attention as we listen to the gospel. But these are the reasons why, Tyler, that we do this.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Jimmy. How does God have the heart to keep on loving?
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Caroline, and I have a question about the Catholic faith. How do miracles work, and what is considered a miracle? Thanks.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Ellie. My question is, have you ever witnessed any miracles or know anyone who has?
Okay. Well, these are really great questions because the greatest miracle of all is the love that is God. You spoke about how does God have the heart to love, even in witnessing some of the worst things in our human life. Well, God's heart is love. It is pure. It is focused upon his created work. The fact that he created was the first act of love, that bringing things into existence that can share in his own life. And the motive of God, if we can speak about a motive in God, is that all have life. And therefore, that love is poured into that we come to recognize. The worst thing to happen in human life is to reject that love. And that will inevitably end in darkness. Now, I spoke about the love of God as a miracle in and of itself. You know, sometimes the use of the word miracle is a little misleading because it comes from a Latin word, miraculum, which is something that is seen, an act that engages our eyes and whatnot. And of course, the miracles of Jesus were witnessed. But in the New Testament, those miracles were described in a slightly different way. In the first three Gospels, they were known as dunamis, acts of power. And in the Gospel of John, they were talked about as erga, works, the works that revealed who Jesus Christ were. So that the miracles that we know about in sacred scripture and the miracles that may be presented to us in our own time are always given so that we might understand who God is and how he is working through Jesus Christ and in the Spirit. They are not simply gifts that are given out to us, scattered here and there. They are always given in order to deepen our faith. And therefore, you know, the miracles of sacred scripture are important. Miracles do happen in our own time, but they are not something like a Walmart where we can just step in, cash in some of our spiritual life, and then expect a miracle. Miracles are given to redirect our life and our hope in the power and presence of Jesus Christ. We have to remember that even Lazarus, the subject of one of the greatest miracles recorded in the Gospels, died again. But as he approached death a second time, it was without fear. And miracles do assure us that God is with us. And after all, Jesus himself died. But in that profound presence of divinity, he rose to new life. And when you ask me if I've ever witnessed a miracle, you know, I used to say that sometimes it was a miracle to get through the day after a particularly hard one. I witnessed miracles of reconciliation, of people who had been angry with each other, had never spoken to each other for years, were reconciled, which I think is a miracle. We sometimes think of miracles as simply physical events overcoming, say, illness and whatnot. But sometimes a miracle is being in a place where something happens to us that changes our lives. We sometimes refer to these as coincidences. But really, there is no such thing as a coincidence. They are merely events in which God wishes to remain anonymous. And it can be miraculous. It can turn lives around. So yes, there are miracles, but they all point to the power and the meaning of God. So,
Bishop, okay. Do you think it's sometimes a challenge in modern culture for us to maintain our sense of wonder, to be open to seeing miracles?
Oh, yes. One of the aspects of our life of prayer is really a prayer of preparation. Open my eyes, open my heart, open my ears, and allow me to wait. St. Teresa of Avila talked about holy patience, of preparing ourselves and then waiting upon God's good grace. But it also allows us to see some wondrous things happening before us. But if we clog our minds and hearts with busyness, with trivial things, eventually we lose our ability to wait for the event to take place. It still takes place, but we don't see it. That's a tragedy. Yeah.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Malcolm. My question is, when did you start thinking about your vocation as a priest?
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Easton. Do you get to travel, and what is your favorite place you traveled to?
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Allison. What is your favorite book?
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Claire. What are your two favorite movies?
Okay. Well, that really is, in a sense, all attached to the sense of vocation. And, because once you choose your vocation, some of your recreational aspects change as well. But I've got to tell you that when I was a young lad, in first, second grade, we always talked about vocations. It was very much a part of our growing up. And it was very important for us to consider what our true vocation was. Now, vocation is a call from God. It's a gift from God. And we have to train ourselves to be alert to it. But as you grew older then, the vocations are many. The vocation to religious life and the priesthood and to marriage are the three really defining vocations, but they're vocations to other things as well. I thought, because of a very profound experience I had in high school, that God was calling me to be a mathematician. When I got to college and was pursuing mathematics, I realized I had misinterpreted the call. So you constantly have to be praying about it, worrying about it. When I was in college, I was then training to be an academic, and it was only when I was teaching in college that I finally heard God's calling to me, an authentic call, and entered the priesthood. And the other question was about travel. I travel an awful lot as a bishop. We have a very large diocese here in the Diocese of Columbus. It's 23 counties. And I love to visit all of them and come to the churches, be with the people. So I'm on the road quite a bit. Sometimes my car tells me it needs a bit of a rest. But when I was younger, and this is even before I became a college professor, I used to travel quite a bit all over the world. Now, not so much. And when that young fellow asked me, what's my favorite place, I have to honestly say home. Because, as T.S. Eliot wrote in one of the four quartets, it is marvelous in your life to be on a pilgrimage, to go searching. And when you find it in the place where you began. And you know it for the first time. Wow. So, and as to my...
Allison wanted to know about books and yes. Claire wanted to know about movies.
Okay. Well, I'm going to evade the question about books by saying the Bible. Oh. I am a great reader, and I have a wonderful, wonderful list of books that I am now, as I'm older, rereading because they were so important to me. I actually am not much of a moviegoer. I don't think I've been in a movie theater since 1991.
Wow.
There are some movies I really enjoyed. I enjoy some of the really good movies of the 1940s and 50s. It was a time when actors acted. Yeah. They had real dialogue, and they didn't spend half of the movie blowing up the scenery. And it's a great pleasure for me to watch those movies. I haven't really been in a theater for a very long time.
So. Bishop, you mentioned something in answer to Malcolm's question about your vocation. You said that when you were in college is when you really began to seriously realize you were called to priesthood.
It was while I was teaching. It was
because you were teaching for quite some time.
Right. It was after I got my doctorate and I began teaching as a professor. It was then that it became clearer and clearer. It was always there, but you know, sometimes you just have to listen.
Mm-hmm.
So.
But also, I imagine you'd say that everything the Lord did with you in your teaching helped prepare you for the next ministry you're called to, right?
Right. It was there all along. But sometimes you don't listen. Sometimes you do resist. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you'll say rather quickly, "Is it I, Lord?" And then you realize, no, don't answer yes yet. There are other things I want to do. But the more you resist, the more your life lacks flavor.
That's good insight.
And that begins to happen.
Wow.
Yeah. Okay. The saddest thing, I think, in life is to miss your vocation. So, okay.
Good thoughts. And I appreciate your family, again, was comfortable talking about vocation from the earliest ages.
Yeah. Well, it was just all around us in the Catholic Church. You always spoke about vocations. I like to tell a funny story about being in second grade preparing for First Holy Communion. And the nun who was teaching us the catechism suddenly stopped. And she said, "You know, boys and girls, at this very moment, the Holy Spirit is hovering above you. He's going to call some of you boys to be priests and some of you girls to be nuns." Well, I ducked. But no, it was always something we were called to consider. Yeah.
You ducked in the finest traditions of Augustine.
Right.
What was his quote?
He said, "Oh, Lord, make me chaste, but not yet."
Not yet. Well, Bishop Michael has been patiently waiting to ask you. I'm sorry? Angel. Michael, I think, has been waiting with a question for you.
Okay. Hello, Michael.
Good afternoon, Bishop. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, yes.
My question is, have you ever been surprised with how your prayer life developed? And the reason I'm asking is my prayer life has grown much more robust in the last several years. It started out with evening prayer and then before I go to bed and then morning prayer when I got up, and then prayer through the day. And I can't say that I actually plan to do that. Like, mm-hmm. I set out to say, okay, well, I'm going to start doing evening prayers now. I'm going to start doing morning prayers. It just seemed to kind of happen.
Yes, and you know that that happens, and it's a glorious moment, when what you did as habit becomes then a necessity of your life, such as breathing. And you find yourself in prayer, and something is given to you. Something is revealed to you. And it's a wonderful surprise. You know, you almost find yourself saying, "Oh, I didn't expect that." But it happens after we become habituated to prayer. And part of it is constantly evoking the presence of God, and realizing that in our pilgrimage through life, it is a pilgrimage always done in that presence of God. And not God as someone who's always looking at us, waiting for us to make a mistake, coming down hard on us, but realizing that we are surrounded by existence, by being itself, and one who has a very deep concern for us. And then our prayer becomes a real conversation with God. And there are times when we just listen. There are times when we rejoice in the powerful prayer of the church, just to hear the words. So, yes, I congratulate you on how your prayer is coming along. But we always have to avoid one of the great temptations of the devil. And it was one that was beautifully illustrated in the life of St. Anthony of the Desert. He had some terrible confrontations with the devil. But he said the worst temptation came when the devil came quietly to me in the sweetest of voices and said to me, "Oh, Anthony, how proud you must be and how far you have gone." And then he knew that this was the real devil.
that was St. Anthony of the Desert?
St. Anthony of the Desert, yes. It is
okay,
recorded.
I want to look that up.
Yeah, it's recorded in the biography of St. Anthony written by St. Athanasius.
Okay, I'm going to look that up. I'm going to find that.
Yeah. So, well, good. Well, God bless. Thank you for your question.
Thank you, Bishop.
Okay.
Bye. Angel from St. Paul also has been so patient. Welcome to the show, Angel.
Hello.
Thank you. Hi, how are you, Bishop?
Thank you. Okay.
This, it's to hear the subject tonight on time as a gift has such new meaning to me. I was recently diagnosed with esophagus cancer. And, you know, all cancer is bad, but this is particularly bad just due to its location. And, time I've seen is really a gift. And my vocation in life has been I'm a very good speaker. I've, participated in a lot at our church with different speaking events. I'm a lawyer, so I speak a lot. And, this cancer is actually going to silence me, and just part of the treatment of it itself and trying to fight this battle. And my time will be in pain and silence. And my question is during that time I'm in silence and pain, how do you give that up to God? You always hear that,
mm-hmm.
Give it up to God. And how do you do that? I mean, really, is there a way, an example?
Well, you're right. One of the most typical Catholic phrases is offer it up.
Yeah.
And that is important, but it shouldn't be spoken about, lightly, because that is not to deny the suffering that we will face. Part of, I think, our difficulty is, first of all, when we first begin to realize where we are, what we are facing, we try to look too far into the future. And we paint pictures of ourselves, where we're going to be. And, that's typical human response, because if you can picture it, you can deal with it.
Yeah.
But I tell people that the one aspect of time that we surely possess is the time right here. How do we use that time? Do we use it simply by being paralyzed by a future fear that we have? Or do we use the time to ask ourselves, well, how do I prepare for that moment? What is it that I will need to give up? How am I going to deal with this? You speak about being in silence. You, in a sense, are never in silence, because you will always hear the prayer of the church. You'll hear the prayer of others praying for you. You'll hear your own heart beating. And it's a heart that can beat in concert with the heart of Mary and Jesus. And this is something we have to consider as well. I think that the Lord does give us the ability to deal with the distress that we have. And it's not simply through an act of invisible grace. It can come through the hands of medical personnel. It can come through the comfort received by family and friends. And to realize that we are not God, we cannot control all the situations. But in fact, we can, with the help of God's grace, acting through others, realize that we are not alone. Now, to be honest with you, there are some things that occurred to us that we cannot rationally explain. And we don't want to easily say, well, of course, this is my first step to sanctity. No, there will be times when we're tempted to curse this fate and ask, why me?
Yeah.
And why now? But
yeah.
We can't change it. The thing we can change is our attitude toward it, how we are to face it. Are we to face it with one of the great virtues that we learn? That is the virtue of courage. But it's also a way, day by day now, in each moment that you are given, pray God, encourage a stronger sense of his presence, do what you can, and then do not be afraid to admit weakness and to depend on the good of others. And that's a real gift. And it's a real gift because we can't give a return. And that's how we express unmerited love, really. And that can be a great source of peace. But, sometimes we depend on medical intervention. We shouldn't be shy of it.
Yes.
But right now, I think as you begin this process, ask God for clarity of understanding. What is it that's right before me today?
Okay.
Ask him for a sense of peace. And in fact, as far as you can, keep busy. Distraction is a great way of lessening our pain. And then ask for the gift of acceptance. And also, you might ask through the intercession of Blessed John Henry Newman, he needs another miracle, that if it's God's will, through his intercession, that you be healed.
Thank you.
Okay. God bless.
Thank you.
Okay.
Angel, thank you for calling us and for so genuinely sharing the cross you're carrying. Please know that we're going to be praying for you as well.
Okay.
Bishop, we have just one more call.
Okay.
From Jean, also at St. Pius Parish.
Okay. Hello, Jean.
Hi, Bishop Campbell. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Yes.
Question. How do you suggest I prioritize my time when it comes to being a faithful Catholic?
Okay.
I'm talking about the big picture.
Okay.
Over months and years, not just a particular day or week.
Right.
Assume I'm a routine middle-class Catholic. I work 40 hours a week. I have a normal family commitment, spouse, kids, parish.
Right.
How do I prioritize between practicing my faith, learning my faith, sharing my faith, charitable work,
right,
doing practical works, you know, all those things?
Well, you already have begun by listing the priorities you have. The first priority is to pray. And that doesn't mean you have to spend the day like a monastic would. But also, what are your obligations to your family? And that's the first obligation. The second, of course, is work. But be aware that these priorities will change through time.
Right.
But always ask yourself, what is my state in life? Where am I at this present moment? And then what is important to sustain my life as a Christian?
Okay.
Okay?
Well, and I guess the other is, what's the correct priority? Should I be like Martha or Mary?
Both.
Both, okay.
Okay.
Finding the time.
Right.
Thank you.
Well, thank you very much for your call.
Thank you so much.
Okay, God bless.
Thanks, Jean, for that wonderful final question. Well, Bishop, we've come to the end of the hour again. As usual, time passed very quickly. Thank you for all that you shared with us as we enter into this ordinary time. Special thanks to the fifth grade students at St. Brandon's with their wonderful questions. I'm your host, David Martin. Please be with us next month, March 7th at 5 o'clock p.m. when we meet again for From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell. Stay tuned now for 2 hours of Catholic Answers right here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820.
You have been listening to From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. Join us each Tuesday at 5 p.m. for From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell.